verses 1 to 6 and 9 to 19, and it can be found in the Blue Bibles, page 895. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upaz round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his eyes and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his face like the sound of a multitude. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. This is the word of God.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul. I'm a member of the congregation here. I'm an engineer, actually. But it has been my privilege this week to ask God what he wants to say through this passage. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's just start by praying. Lord, I ask that it would be you who would speak this morning. And whatever there is of me, that you just take it out of the way. And whatever it is of you, you just fill even more. That we would see you this morning, that we would learn from you. And Father, I ask that each one of us this morning would take something away, that you would speak into each of our lives. Maybe not everything, but just that thing that we need to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we're going to try to get a PowerPoint up. Oh, we have a PowerPoint up. We're going to try to get fancy, but there's a lot to cover, and I'm going to go pretty quickly. You don't need to write things down. If you'd like what's up there, then just ask me for the slides, and I'll give you the slides, because I'm going to go quickly, because there's just a lot to do. So we're going to start with an overview of the book of Daniel, because it's one of those prophets. It's back there somewhere. We've read it once. We've seen lots. We have lots of Bible stories from it, but it's useful to see how they all fit together. We're going to have an interlude where we talk about the spiritual realm and ships. And then we're going to have 3 points, because we're an Anglican church, and an Anglican church always have to have 3 points. Right, flying right along. The book of Daniel. It's weird. And if you'll forgive me, I'm going to leave the weirdness out. We're just going to kind of overview it. Leslie Brown isn't here today. She's going to forgive me because I don't go into the whole prophetic what it all means and the horses and the rams and the goats, and but we're just going to fly through it. Timelines. There will be an exam on this afterwards. I'm a big picture guy. I have to see where I'm coming from and going to. So, back here, there's the creation of the world. This is kind of a best guess because, you know, Instagram wasn't around at the time. So Noah and Abraham, Moses comes about here. It's to scale. David, Isaiah, on through to Jeremiah. So Jesus is here. This is New Testament time. And Daniel sits right in here. So this is when the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they all went into Israel. They went into Egypt. They rescued from Egypt. They went back into exile here, and Daniel comes in the middle of that exile. So that's just kind of setting you a context of where he comes in history. Daniel is actually a collection of so there's parts of Daniel that are narrative, and there are parts of Daniel's that are vision. And during Daniel, you're going to hear, this is the Babylonian kingdom. He was king in Babylon. He was in Babylon. And this guy, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. He was the king who actually set up Babylon. And then you've got Nebuchadnezzar. I have practiced that one. I can do that one. He was the one who took David, the guys into captivity. And he had quite a long reign. And so he's referred to in Daniel. And then you've got a couple intermediate kingdoms, kings that came and went. And then Belshazzar. And you'll hear talk about Belshazzar. And then his kingdom ended, and then the kingdom was split between the Medes and the Persians. So you hear talk about Darius and Cyrus. And so the book of Daniel spreads right through this whole period. The other thing that you'll find out... it's not on here. Is that it's written in several different languages. So part of the book is in Hebrew and part of the book is in Aramaic, and then it's in Hebrew again, which is why you get different names. So they call Daniel different things. They call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego different things because it depends what language they're talking in. So it's a collection of books that all tell us about Daniel. Geography, if you're a geography teacher, or if you see things in geography, because that's kind of how my brain works. So here's Israel over here. Here's the kingdom of Babylon that extended right on through to them. Here's the capital of Babylon where these guys went. There's Nineveh that comes into the story later. That's not this story. That's another story. You will hear about the Medes and the Persians because this is the Persian Empire over here. And that just kind of sets you a bit of context of, otherwise it gets really confusing. Oh, it probably gets really confusing anyway, but you know, we'll start with that. All right, chapter 1. That's how we got here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, they're all taken into captivity, and it's about them keeping their lives pure and holy. That's the yellow ones are the lesson you need to take home about each chapter. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time. And then Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this is in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's about a statue. And it gets really weird. So it's a head of gold and a chest of silver and bronze and iron. And it's really a prophecy about the kingdoms that are going to come. In that time, there will be many kings. God of heaven will set up. And these will be in crushed. But in the end, God will set up a kingdom that will endure forever. So he's giving a timeline as well as talking politics. God's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And this is going to come again and again and again, that for God it's inseparable to talk about that. So, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but one of the things I find fascinating, God's promised the Messiah for a long time. God promised the Messiah since creation. since the fall back in Genesis, but he never said when. And this is the first time that God starts saying when. But whose is the dream? It's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So God's using a Gentile to speak to his people about what his plans and purposes are. We'll stay out of this guy because, you know, and there's about 106 interpretations of what each bit means and how and why, but it's a vision. And whatever it is, it's about the coming of the Messiah. And then we get to the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The bottom line is they aren't going to worship another god, so they get thrown in a fire. Lots of our Bible stories come from Daniel. So they're saying to the king, "O king, we will not serve any other. We know our God is able to save us. Whether he does or whether he doesn't, that's his business, but we won't bow down to another god." And if you got a life verse, that's a really good one. The other great quote from that story comes from VeggieTales. "Nobody bakes my buddies." It's about unconditional faithfulness to God. And it's about faith is not about the results. The results are God's business. Faith is about who's in control. Faith is about I'm letting God be God. That's the lesson from chapter 3. And I'd say obedience is the same thing. We get really caught up about obedience is I'm supposed to heal that person. No, obedience is that I'm supposed to pray for that person. Whether God heals them or doesn't heal them, that's God's business. My business is to be obedient to God and what God's asked me to do, not the consequences of what God's asked me to do. Then Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This time it's about a tree. It's really about pride and humility. And Nebuchadnezzar has to learn how to submit to God and find humility before God. Both of those, the exact time, isn't listed. David is a great historian. Daniel is a great historian, but doesn't always tell us everything. And then there's one about handwriting on the wall. By this time, Nebuchadnezzar has died. There were a couple other kings, and Belshazzar is now king. And there's handwriting on the wall. They had taken goblets that were from the temple in Jerusalem. They tried to use them for their own party, and God didn't really like this. And it's about understanding that what belongs to God is holy, and we need to treat gods as sacred. The famous Mene Mene Teke Parthen, and God writing on the wall. And then we get Daniel in the lion's den. We'll all remember Daniel in the lion's den. We don't remember where it comes from, but it does come from Daniel. And this is now Darius, who is the Mede of the Medes and the Persians. This happens under his time. Daniel's told to pray to the king. He won't, so he gets chucked into the lions. And God protects Daniel. And Darius realizes that actually this God is serious business. So we get to Daniel having a dream. So that's kind of the narrative bit. Now it's the prophetic bit. Daniel has a dream. It's about four great beasts. And if we thought it was pretty weird before, it gets weirder still. And I'm going to leave the weird bits. But in the middle of all of this, Daniel was troubled. And he wasn't troubled just by what he saw, which I think if I'd had a dream about that, I'd have been troubled too. But he was troubled because he knew it meant something. And so he asked the meaning. And, we don't quite get there. But anyway, this is another promise about the Messiah, because in the middle of all of this about kingdoms coming, Jesus is saying, "I'm sending the Messiah." So Daniel has another dream. And this one is about a ram and a goat. There we are, a ram and a goat. And it's even weirder still. The first two, I can almost think I understand. This one, long since gone. Kingdoms are going to be divided. But in the middle of it, the temple is going to be restored and worship is going to be restored. God's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And it's interesting that in this one, it tells us it's the angel Gabriel that comes to explain the meaning of this. And when it's done, he was exhausted for several days. So the first dreams, interpretations, they come really quickly. They're straight away. He's okay afterwards. This one, there's some struggle going on here, and he's left exhausted. Gabriel shows up to explain the meaning and of the coming of the Messiah. I got 12 chapters to fit in here. We'll work on it. 12 chapters. Daniel's prayer, confession and repentance. It's not his sins, it's the sins of his people, the sins of God's people. He's confessing on behalf, and there's a real role for the church to be prophetic about confessing our sins and being right before God. But in his confession, he talks about until the anointed one comes. And again, it's Gabriel who comes to him to explain this. And it says to us that it's Gabriel who comes to explain it. In it, he talks about the Messiah being killed and Jerusalem restored. The bit I couldn't figure out is, if God's telling Gabriel to say this, why didn't he tell him that Jesus is going to rise from the dead? But anyway, that's not there. So that's on my list of questions to ask God when I get to heaven. And in this one, this is about the 77s. And you'll get, 77s. I'm not explaining it. Sorry, Leslie. And then Daniel has a vision about a man. These are all the kings. You can read them over there and what years this all happened. And this is our story for today. So we'll spread this out a little bit. Daniel has a vision, but based on everything else that's going on, he knows it's important. And he's really bothered by it, and he knows he needs to pray. And he knows he needs to fast. And he fasts for 3 weeks. Now, I don't mind praying. 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. If I'm really going for it, I might make an hour. But 21 days is, I'm Instagram. And an angel comes. Is it Angel Gabriel? I don't know, except that it's all about the Messiah again. And that tends to lead me to think that that this is probably Gabriel again. I find his language fascinating. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed by God, I have been sent to you. I didn't come just because I wanted to have a walk. God sent me to you. Since the first day you started. I feel like I've got to convince God that he wants to answer me. And the angel's saying to him, from the very minute you started, I left. I was on my way. But there's been a battle going on, dude. And you see down here, but I've been up there. We think, God, why haven't you answered yet? No, God is answering. But there's all kinds of stuff happening. Prince of Persia, that's not the kingdom of Persia. That's a satanic kingdom. This is what's going on in the spiritual realms until the angel Michael steps in to help. Now I have come to explain. Now you need to know what's going on here. Because I will tell you what's written in the book of truth. So what is this significant battle? Well, it's back to the coming of the Messiah. And we'll see in a minute why that's so significant. So then we get chapter 11 is the angel's message, a different angel's message, and this is about the kings of the north and south. And then we get another angel's message about the end times. I just throw these out there because a lot of what appears in Daniel is reflected again in Revelations, and there's lots of discussion about what all these visions mean. I'll leave you to figure that out. We want to talk about spiritual battle and how that is in all of this. So what have we learned from Daniel? Well, that God's people are called to be obedient and faithful, that there are some weird things that are going on that we need to understand, and there's a promise of the Messiah. Right at the heart of it is about the Messiah. And we get caught up that the heart of it is all about these kingdoms and successions. No, at the heart of it is about the coming of the Messiah that's wrapped around kingdoms and successions. And God doesn't always do things immediately. So what's the New Testament perspective? Why did Daniel matter? Well, Simeon. So Simeon, God said to Simeon that the Messiah was coming. How did God say to him? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us, but Simeon had Daniel. And Simeon managed to figure out from Daniel when the Messiah was coming. I couldn't do it, but Simeon did it. And he stayed in the temple every day until the Messiah came. That's incredible faith. But he couldn't have done it without Daniel. So here's God preparing the way for his son to come, preparing a way for the Messiah, for salvation. And he goes right back 500 years ago, 530 years ago to Daniel to say, Daniel, you need to give this because Simeon's going to need that to be the prophet for the coming of Messiah. Anna is there. She's a prophetess. She'd lived in the temple, depending on how you read the Hebrew, between 60 and 84 years, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She must have also been reading Daniel. Mary. The angel comes to Mary. Now, this is weird too. So Mary is a virgin. She's not married. She's going to have the Messiah. Okay? Mary's going to need some confirmation. Mary's going to need to know this is from God. So God sends who? Gabriel. And because Mary reads her scriptures, and Mary knows her scriptures, she knows that Gabriel, the only other time Gabriel's talked about is in Daniel, when he is the messenger announcing the Messiah. So in spite of the weird, in spite of the fact, Mary says, right, because I know scripture and because I know how God works, I can believe this. That's the confirmation I need. Okay, we're on to Joseph. An angel comes to Joseph. It doesn't tell us. So Mary is in Luke. Joseph is in Matthew. Matthew doesn't tell us the name of the angel. I can't believe it wasn't Gabriel. But he gives promises of Jesus coming and that he will save his people. He will be God with us. It wasn't just anybody. This is God living with us. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah wasn't just any priest. He was a significant priest because he was chosen to do incense in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And yet when the angel comes to him, the angel says to him, I'm Gabriel. And he doesn't know his scriptures and he doesn't recognize what's going on. And he ends up not being able to speak. But he says, I'm Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And it's my only job I do is to announce the coming of the Messiah. He said, remember Daniel? Well, unfortunately, the guy didn't remember Daniel. That's what all the battle was about. That's why Daniel struggled for 3 weeks, because it's all about the coming of Jesus and God preparing the world for the coming of Jesus. And my clicker has stopped clicking. Tony, can you go to the next one while I do my batteries, please? Sorry, I thought this might happen. But I just want to go to the next one, please. There we go. Can you not see it back there? Because I'm... Okay. Well, God works in mysterious and wonderful ways.
You've got it, Paul.
I will leave you the clicker and you can figure it out and then we'll carry on. So, if they can fix it, I'll click again. But if they can't fix it, sorry, microphone. Hello, recording. Thank you. I'm back again. There is a spiritual realm, and we can only see what we can see. Now, as a scientist, I'm used to what I can touch, what I can feel, what I can measure. And when you start telling me that there's a spiritual realm that I can't touch, that I can't see, that I can't measure, I start having trouble with that. Okay? So wind. Can I see wind? I can see what wind does, but can I see wind? No. Love. Can I touch it? Can I feel it? Can I measure it? You can touch the one you love. You can touch the one who loves you. There's actually a whole lot that isn't physical, that isn't in this realm. In Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund steals the candy, the Turkish delight, and he has to die because the witch knows about the deep magic. What the witch didn't know about was the deeper magic still. That when and Aslan dies and Aslan is resurrected and comes again. Because there's another realm, there's another level of stuff that's going on. And we as Christians are called to understand that and to work with that and to work with God in the middle of that. So is it clicking or not clicking? Can try it. If it is, I'll pick back up. If not, we'll all just carry on. You can say it's behind you and it starts working again. So if there's this whole spiritual realm, the question is, do I get scared of it? Or do I, how do I handle this? And again and again and again through Scripture, God says to us, guys, I'm in charge here. This is about me, not about you. We'll try it, see where we go. So that was our starting point. Spiritual realm, science, see what I can see, wind, love, Narnia, yep, deeper magic. But it's not about us. It's about God. In Exodus, they've come to the Red Sea. They've come out of Egypt. God got them out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. Now what? And God says, stand firm and see what I'm going to do. This is about me. Let me be God. I will fight. You only need to stand still. Or Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. Don't be afraid. The battle isn't yours. The battle is mine. You stand, you take your position, and you watch. And as they began to sing and praise, God brought victory. So now ships. How do ships come into it? Well, this is, how do we see the church? And if you've heard it before, well, we'll try to give a different perspective. Is church a cruise ship or is church a battleship? So in a cruise ship, it's so I can relax, I can enjoy the world. It's really about what do I get out of it? On a battleship, it's to win a battle. And it's to serve and to give and to complete the mission of the kingdom. On a cruise ship, the captain and the crew are there to serve me. They're there to make me happy. That's Joy's job, is to make, come on, Joy. I'm there to serve the kingdom. And together, our objective is to win this battle. It's about food. It's about entertainment. No, it's about a mission. It's about the kingdom's purpose. I play by my rules. No, I serve under the laws of the kingdom. This is about kingdom principles. But the flip side of it is on a cruise, I pay the cost and I have to come up with the resources because it's my entertainment. But when it's about the kingdom, it's God who has to supply the weapons and the ammunition. It's God's responsibility because it's his game, because the battle belongs to God. And the freedom that that brings when we can just say, all right, God, I'm available, but it's your stuff. Right. So here's our 3 points, and I will come into land. Know the king and the kingdom. Know who you are and understand the battle. Right. Know the king. So Christy challenged me that I can't preach a sermon without talking about God's fingerprints. And Sarah fortunately stepped in for me and we did the fingerprints already. Don't just know the king. Fall in love with the king. Get shaped by the king. Hang out with the king. Know his character. Know how his heart beats. Know what God cries about. Know what God rejoices about. Know the king. Know the kingdom. Know the values of the kingdom. Know what's important. I wanted to do a thing where we split the screen and we talk about, so God is love. Well, on the other side, it's destruction and hate. God is creativity. Why is our creative thing during the week such an important thing? Because God is creative and the things that are of God are creative. So as we become creative, we're joining with God. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life abundant, but Satan comes to destroy and to kill. You go on and on and on. We need to know the kingdom. We need to know what makes the kingdom tick. That sounds awfully simple and easy. Is that all there is to it? So John who'd announced the coming of the Messiah, the great prophet, gets chucked into prison, and he's unsure, and he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, dude, are you the Messiah or not? Now, I'd have thought Jesus at least ought to say, hey, man, go tell him I am. But he doesn't. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He gives sight to the blind. And he says, go tell John what you saw. Go tell John that the kingdom is being lived out. My identity is in that kingdom. And good news is being proclaimed to the poor. So I have to know who God is. I have to know who I am. I think God has two purposes for us. God loves me passionately, and he wants me to be more like Jesus. I am a Westerner. I am an achievement-oriented person. I want to know how many things I've done. God wants to know about my heart. Am I becoming like Jesus? Does my heart beat with what Jesus' heart beats with? Do I care about what he cares about? Am I being shaped to be like Jesus? Because in heaven, that's all that's going to matter. God loves me passionately. So as a kid growing up in Sunday school, I sang the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves me, but does he like me? And I struggle with that. Up here, I know God likes me. God loves me. But down here, do I know God loves me? That God is crazy passionate about me. But do I also know that God's crazy and passionate about everybody else? Do I know? If you look through Abraham, God says, I'm choosing you so that through you the world will see and know that I am God. Jesus, through you I will make a covenant with all people. For us, we're chosen, but we're chosen so that we can reflect God into the world. We can be Jesus' presence, his hands, his feet in the world that we live. That through us, the world will see that there is a living God. So this Romans 8:28, I always thought it was a commandment. It's a statement of fact, and it is. But I think it's also the prayer of the heart of Jesus. He's saying, don't let anybody know that anything, make sure everybody knows that nothing can separate them from the love of God. And as you live together, don't let anything come in the way that's going to stop anyone from knowing the love of God. God is passionate about it. And guys, we need to be that passionate as well. Is it that simple that it's just those two things? Well, Jesus thought so. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, understand the battle and then I will come into land. How does God see this? What's his vision? What's his purpose? God, what are you doing here? So I'm just going to use one example. And this is when the Holy Spirit healed the crippled beggar at the Gate Beautiful. We always say that John and Peter healed him, but it wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit who healed him through John and Peter. He's standing at the gate, beautiful. And this is just after Pentecost, okay? There you are, there's your scripture. And it says, every day the man was at the gate, beautiful. Where is the gate, beautiful? Well, not positive, but we think it's right at the main entrance to the temple. This is Pentecost. 40 days before was Passover. Jesus was in Jerusalem at Passover. Jesus was at the temple at Passover. Jesus was all around the temple the week before Passover. Jesus went in and out this gate every day. That beggar was there every day. Jesus walked past that beggar every day. The kingdom is that we heal. Jesus says to his dad, Dad, do I heal this guy? God says, no, hang on. Peter and John are going to need some encouragement. So you just leave that one for later. It's all right. His time's coming. I am going to heal him, but save him for later. And it says Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. So you and I in our lives, Father, show us what you're doing so we can know how to be part of what you're doing. It's a battle, guys. And either we don't talk about the battle, or we talk about the battle and we line all the truths up in a nice straight line, and that's what we do. But actually, guys, if it's a battle, we need to realign according to what's going on. I'm just going to chuck out three things that I think are pertinent at the moment. One is communication. Since we came to Greyfriars, the turn of some century, when I got off the dinosaur, 20 years now, communication has been absolutely at the heart of what what Satan's trying to do to screw us up. If that's true, then as a child of God, shouldn't I be praying into communications? And shouldn't I be aware of it and asking God to cover our communications? I was at a conference with Jackie this week. I'll just give you an example of miscommunications. And the Kingdom Gospel Choir was there, and there was a lovely African-British young woman in the choir, completely shaven, like Bob. It wasn't Bob, but it was like Bob. Now, as an African who spent many years in Africa, I know exactly what that means. That means her husband's died and she's in mourning. But she's not an African, she's a Brit. And it was just a cool, fashion statement. So we have completely miscommunicated, even though we've seen the same thing. This morning, I was trying to be really helpful when I set out all the chairs. I also set out the sound and the mics. We set out, sorry. Yes, we did. But Tony wanted to do some training, and I'd screwed up, and I made Tony's life difficult by trying to be helpful. And that's where we need the grace of God, to be able to apologize without any problem and say, sorry, but we need God's love to cover all of that. Which leads on to unity in the family. Guys, unity matters so much. And yes, I might disagree with Ben about whether a left foot kick is better than a right foot kick, but man, I'm not going to let that divide us, because we belong together and we've got to belong together. We've got to be sticking together, because this is where Satan's trying to come in and attack. And the other one is this thing about people knowing God's value. Absolutely important. Therefore, in the words I use, I need to make sure that I'm always building up. How did God see things? What's happening in the battle? And I need to ask God for his perspective. Elisha, his servant, they're surrounded. And Elisha's prayer for his servant is, God, open his eyes that he would see what you're doing. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that God would open our eyes to see what he's doing. Oh, there's even a picture of it. And that, God, we can face any battle if we know you're in it. And if we know what you're doing, because we don't want you joining our battles, we want to join your battles. As we close, let me just pray for us for this week. Father, I ask for each of us that we would know your presence, that we would know your incredible arms of love around us. We would know your passionate heart for us. And then in the places you've placed us, that you would open our eyes to see you at work, and to be able to ask you how you want to be using each of us. Not to heal the people you don't want to heal, but to do what you want us to do, to be obedient to you, to be available to you, and that you would be glorified. God, we don't want anyone to see us, but we want people to see you. We want that you would be lifted up so that you will draw all men to yourself. You will draw all people to yourself for your honor and your glory. Amen.
What do we sing when we're talking about spiritual battle? And so we're just going to sing that the Lord reigns, because he does. So please do feel free to stand as we do that. And we might have some lyrics at some point as well.
Lord God Almighty reigns. What should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Oh Jesus, we thank you that you gave up your life for us to bring us into that place of unity and friendship with the Father. And we thank you as we go into this week, that we go in your strength. We ask that we would be more like you. We ask that you will help us to lean on the Father in prayer, and that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit for boldness as we discern, as we see the battles of the kingdom that are around us. Help us to be your people and to walk together for the glory of your kingdom. Amen.